ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us here at the Church of Salvation, Healing, and Deliverance for another biblical message. Should you desire to contact us, our email is cos.hkd7@gmail.com, and our website is cos.hkd.org. And you can pass this along for free and in original condition. I am Pastor T. John Franklin, and may our Lord Jesus Christ richly bless you and yours. Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thanks for joining us here as we're going to be looking at an interesting subject tonight. We're going to be going through in Acts chapter 20, picking up at verse 13. And here Paul is basically giving a wrap-up of what he was doing, but he made an interesting statement that he did not hold back when it came to serving our Lord. And so the question to believers today is, are you holding back on God? On things you know should be done. Well, we'll go looking through the scriptures and we'll see exactly what's there. And let's just start off with a word of prayer first. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come to you through the shed blood of your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and God by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Lord, we do bless and praise and glorify you. We thank you for all the blessings you give us. Thanks for giving us another opportunity in which we can study your word. I'm asking, Lord, for your blessings and it reveal your meanings and truths, open understanding. Help us to put them into effect. I'm praying, Lord, you take any blindness blocks that might be on the eyes, ears, and minds, any spirits of slumber, as well as disturbances and distractions. Lord, at the same time, we do lift up to you the persecuted believers all over the world. They need your help. I'm asking, Lord, you give them all sufficient grace. Give a mighty outpouring of your Holy Spirit, leading the angels to minister them, strength of faith, restore their souls, give more power, mind, strength, power, love, and a sound mind, more healings, deliverances. And praying, Lord, for those who are in danger, you hold in the palms of your hand and protect them from their adversaries. For those who are incarcerated, that, Lord, you bring about a speedy release for them as well, too. In the name, blood of Lord Jesus Christ, I bind the strong sister over all of us partaking. Name, blood, Lord Jesus, I break all curses, device, witchcraft, psychic prayers on or against us and ours, and I return them immediately to the original demonic senders. I cover all, blood, Lord Jesus, and in Jesus' name I lose legions of the spirits of Lord and God. Especially Isaiah 11:2, the seven spirits of God, and the spirit of Elijah. Yes, Lord Jesus, we do thank you for all the blessings you have given us. In Jesus' mighty name, by his blood. Amen. Are you holding back on God? That's a question each believer has to answer for themselves, because only they know. This is a vital question for today, because the way things are going in the world, 2014 could turn out to be quite a wild year with the all the various conflicts going around, situation with Russia, press in Ukraine. They're not going to back off. They want the whole country. In fact, they want the resurrection of the Soviet Empire. There's persecuted believers all over. The question is, can God's people be doing any more for the Lord than they're doing now? If not, I think the church is in serious trouble. You take a look at the West and the church in the West. I'm talking Western Europe, North America mainly. And it's not what it used to be. It's not what it was a couple hundred years ago. And I think our Lord is trying to stir up people and say, come on guys, I believe the trumpet for battle is sounding. It's calling for God's people to come to the front for the spiritual battles that are ongoing. In these times, our wage of the weapons our Lord has given us Remember, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. So how is the devil going to win? He's going to convince Christians that they don't have to do anything. They just look the other way and everything be okay. But is that really what our Lord wants us to do? Well, why don't we start taking a look at Paul and how he went through it. We pick it up in Acts 20, verse 13. And we went before to ship and sailed unto Azoth there, intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Azoth, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogilium. And the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, a repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes? Isn't that kind of a good synopsis of what Paul was doing? And it actually goes on from there. We'll look at that next time. But, you know, in the first section here, we see Paul's dedication. You know, he was sending on the disciples. They sailed by ship unto Azoth. And Paul went on. You know, he wanted to go on foot. Why do you think he went on foot? He was not sightseeing. Paul had a special purpose in his heart that, as he said, he would be all things to all people. I'm sure that as he went along the way, he'd strike up conversation. And you never know, there just might be one more person that he could lead into the kingdom of heaven. Paul was that kind of person. He had that ability to be able to minister to people. He was able to have that common ground that he could find with them. He would be whatever it took to get somebody into the kingdom of heaven. Now that's quite an advanced stage of evangelizing. There's not many people who have that ability. Probably be something to pray about, that you would be able to minister more effectively to people. I think a big part of it is being able to, in effect, put yourself in the other person's shoes, so to speak, to see where they're coming from and what best they need and how to present the gospel. Too many people come off full of a spiritual pride with an attitude of they know everything and the other people know nothing. And that's not a good attitude to take. We do need to be like our Lord Jesus Christ, and like the Apostle Paul, and others as well, too. Romans 14, as You know, Paul's going around. He does hook up again with the disciples, and they end up at Mytilene, etc. And they're sailing around. He's doing a quick rapid tour as he's going back to the Holy Land, because you see, he's got a plan. He wants to get back to Jerusalem for Pentecost. Remember, under the Old Covenant, Passover was kind of the big feast of the Jews. But now under the New Covenant, it really is Pentecost. It is the coming of God's Holy Spirit upon the church. And it really makes a big difference. Just check out the difference between Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. You'll see the big difference the Holy Spirit makes. And that's why believers do need God's Holy Spirit. Every believer gets God's Holy Spirit in them upon salvation. But there's the infilling of the Spirit that, yes, is needed. As our Lord said, when He went back to heaven, He would send the Comforter. In fact, in John 16, He did give a great big discourse on the Holy Spirit. And believers do need Him today. He is a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. But we need Him more and more every day. Well then, he's going around here from Miletus, going to Ephesus. He's back altogether. He spent like 3 years in Ephesus. He called the elders of the church, and he's going to have kind of a little discourse with them. And they come to him. He's waiting for them, and he's telling them, he's giving them a summary. I'm sure the people probably wondered, you know, why is Paul doing this? We know he wasn't doing it for money, because he didn't take the things from them. He worked with his hands. He made tents to support his ministry and those of them. He might have taken the odd bit once in a while, but he didn't make a habit of it. And he said he could have. But you see, he didn't want to be chargeable to anybody. He knew he'd be getting more of a reward in heaven if he worked diligently to support. And I do know pastors who pastor churches who have a full-time job on the side. And they're doing that, plus they're being a full-time pastor. They have families, so they're a full-time family and husbands and fathers. And so in effect, you could say they've got like three careers going at the same time. But they do it because they feel that's the calling the Lord has of them, and they want to do it. Yes, it does take a lot out of them, but, you know, they're trusting in the Lord to supply them and to give them what they need to be able to get it done. This is, you might say, something of God called pastors. They will do it without complaining, because they know that's a task of the shepherd for the sheep. You're going to hear Paul, what he went through. He said, you know, from the first day I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. They know him. They were with him a long time, especially those from Ephesus. He was with them for 3 years. They know what he did for them in presenting the gospel, in ministering salvation, healing, and deliverance to them, teaching them the scriptures. There was no New Testament then. They may have had a copy of the Old Testament on scrolls, but Paul, being trained in it, would have been able especially to show how Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of prophecy. He starts off in 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Paul was a servant of the Lord, and he took great delight in serving the Lord. We'll be looking at some other examples of that later. But that, you could say, was his number one thing. He wanted to be known as a servant of the Lord. how many religious leaders today want to be known as a humble servant of our Lord Jesus Christ? You take a look around, you'll see a lot of spiritual pride out there puffing themselves up that they're the best thing since sliced bread. That is not what our Lord Jesus did. That's not what Paul did. And he says, with all humility of mind. Now, this here is an interesting section. I'm reading from the King James Version. If you were to read another modern English one, you'll see it says humility. Well, humility is kind of an all-covering bit of your whole being, if you are humble. But humility of mind is a very specific part, and we'll look at the word in Greek, and you can see. You'll see what it says there. You see, humility of mind goes right against pride. It goes against spiritual pride. You know people who have higher education, and they go around with their noses up in the air like they know everything and you know nothing, and that you ought to be so blessed to be in their company. Well, Paul could have been like that because he had more credentials than just about anybody around. And he does say that once. He doesn't fill his gospels with his credentials all the time. There is just the one time that he didn't make mention of it. You know, you kind of like an equivalent to Moses in the Old Testament. Moses raised at Pharaoh's court to be, I believe he was raised to be the next Pharaoh. You know, he was a general. He was schooled in all the Egyptian arts. But at one point, you know, it came back to me, I'm a Hebrew. And then God then started phase two. But when he was ready, after 80 years of preparation, he was the meekest of all men. And God blessed him for that. I mean, if he was like most rulers today, he would have been puffed up, flaunting his stuff, showing off how good he was. That wasn't Moses, and that wasn't Paul either. Humility of mind is a very desirable characteristic for people to have. And it's something that has to be worked on. You've got to work on getting rid of that pride, that spiritual pride, that religious pride. You know, like my church is better than your church, or my denomination is better than your denomination, etc., etc. You got to get rid of intellectual pride. National pride as well, too. That's a real big one. There are people who think that just because they live in a certain nation, that the universe revolves around them and they're the best thing going, and everybody else is nothing. That, again, is not a healthy attitude. And it will definitely affect ministering to the other people, because people can detect when somebody's coming on with a snobbish attitude, and they just will clam up. They don't want anything to do with that person or whatever they have. Even if they're giving them something free, they'll turn away from it because they don't want it. Believers need to be like our Lord Jesus Christ, who ministered to people with compassion. Compassion. That's a big thing. It doesn't come naturally. It comes through spiritual growth, and also through a lot of suffering as well, too. And says with many tears. Yeah, many tears. There were many times Paul interceded so vehemently for them that he actually was shedding tears before the Lord. Remember, at one point he said that he'd be willing to give up his heavenly home if it meant the Jewish nation would get saved. That's how much Paul wanted the Israelites to get saved. And he interceded for them. every day. He'd pray for them. Every day he'd pray for the believers. If he knew somebody was having a hard time or trouble, or if there was fighting going on, yes, he'd be praying about it. That the Lord would resolve that. That he would be glorified. And as Paul said, he went through temptations. We'll look at examples of this as well too. Paul had to go through temptations. You mean he didn't just name and claim it and vanish, everything went away? I know. And remember, the Lord had to put a kind of limiting factor on Paul when he gave him the thorn in the flesh. Yeah, to keep him under control, you might say. Lest he get too puffed up. And Paul prayed 3 times for the Lord to take it away. Why didn't he just name and claim it away? Because that stuff's not of the Lord, that's why. No, that's of materialism, covetousness. Remember the 10th commandment in Exodus 20, thou shalt not covet. So Paul knew the Lord had given him all-sufficient grace. And so that's what he counted on, and with his infirmity, he just charged ahead and he ministered the best he could with having the infirmity, that disability. Sometimes people with disabilities are able to do more than so-called normal people because they know they've got their disabilities and they're trusting more in the Lord to help them through. Whereas the so-called normal people are so puffed up in their pride and selfishness that they're nowhere near coming to their full potential. Well, Paul had to deal with temptations, which says, befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And he knew every corner he went, he turned, there was a possibility of an ambush or Jews stirring up trouble against him. Everywhere he went, they'd follow him. The Judaizers tried to destroy all the work Paul did. And we do know that in Acts 15. Yeah, he dealt with them there. They were trying to undermine the people. You know? Believing in Jesus Christ is not enough. You have to be circumcised and fulfill the law of Moses, or you're not saved. Well, Paul wasn't going to let them get away with that because they were then taken away from the full gospel. And they were making it an issue of good works. Well, Paul said, you know, that didn't help them. He wasn't going to let them pull the believers down because of it. Well, and verse 20 is an important one. Acts 20:20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Very important verse. Paul kept back nothing. You know, after he got saved, they figure his wife and family left him. You know, being hardcore Jews, Pharisees. You know, who knows, they might even had a funeral for him. I've heard that has happened too, you know. But he had seen the Lord, and he knew that was his calling. That's why he went all over the place. He walked, he took shipping, he did whatever he could. And remember, in 2 Corinthians 11, he goes through his perils of passage. And everything he went through, and he still kept going. You know, he mentions another passage as well, too. I believe in 2 Timothy he mentions it as well. You know, in Lystra, he was stoned to death. And yet he went back there a few times. You know, he was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He's had a whole ton of adversities hitting on him that it would have chased anyone of less character and integrity away from the mission field. That Paul knew who had called him, and he could honestly say, I kept back nothing. Wouldn't that be good if the whole church, Christ Church on earth today, could honestly say that I've kept back nothing in my service to the Lord? Well, here in the West, one of the biggest deterrents to serving the Lord is convenience. You'll see it in church attendance. The slightest bit of inclement weather. Oh, we can't come. Or a nice day. Oh, I've got to go somewhere else. I remember when I was going to a workshop, oh, many years ago. It was in January. And there was a major winter storm brewing. We were coming from many hundreds of miles away, and we had an interesting trip, and the Lord thankfully got us through, and we got there the first night, and then we heard stories of others, people who would come in, like the last one, to get through on a high bridge before they closed because of strong winds, or the last one to get through the highway in another direction because it was snowing so fast they couldn't keep it open, so they closed the highway. And the pastor there was, when he saw who was there that night, who had made the effort to get there, there were more people who had come for the workshop there than his own people from church. And that spoke volumes to him, and he didn't mention it. And I believe those who go the extra mile, who try the extra hard thing for our Lord, will get special blessings from our Lord, because he knows what it takes to do these things. There were many opportunities. All those people could have said, I'm turning back, I'm not going to do it, or I'll just pull in here and wait out the storm, but they might have missed their opportunity, because, you know, sometimes you get a big bad storm and the highway can be closed for days. There was one time we went to a workshop, and I think like a week before we went, they had a major snowstorm. In some cases, there were 20-foot snowdrifts. I'm thankful we didn't get that when driving. But you know, the Lord has protected us and other people going on the service of the Lord. And we're thankful for His protection. But our Lord is wanting more people to be holding back nothing in service to Him. Not only the big stuff, what about the little stuff? Like going to church on a regular basis, not just going to be a spectator, but participating in helping the pastor and doing things around the church, and without having to get paid for it either. You know, volunteering, of going the second mile, of looking for things to do instead of just sitting there thinking, I hope he doesn't ask me to do something, and thinking of all sorts of excuses of why things can't be done. It's too bad there's that. Or there's, how about in the family life? Our husbands and fathers going the extra mile in, first off, setting the godly example for their family, of praying extra for their family, of doing extra to provide for their family, and the mothers as well too. There's things they can do. And the children, are they doing as much as they can for the Lord in respect to their parents, respect to godly authority, church, etc.? I'm sure everybody could say, yeah, there is more we can do for the Lord. But don't make it an issue of good works. You have to do it, because as Paul says, the love of Christ compels you, or constrains you, or leads you on. when you see something else to do. How about administering to the persecuted believers around the world? You say, oh, I don't know any. Well, you could at least be praying for them. There are websites that do mention. Voice of Martyrs is one of them. How many Bibles do you send overseas for new believers, especially in trouble spots? You know, they're not that expensive. And yet when you look at it, the reward you'll get in heaven, you're laying up your treasures in heaven. I know some people may not be as rich as other people, but ask the Lord to show you what you can do. There may be some Christian organizations that you can volunteer and help as well too. And I'm sure there's people in the church who need your help. The sick, the disabled, the elderly. You know, if churches were ministering to their own the way they should, they wouldn't need really any social institutions. The church would be looking after their own, and that's a big area that most churches are falling down in, because they are holding back on ministering to their own, the others who need it. And they're talking about now the baby boomers, you know, retiring. Well, you know, elderly people cannot do the things they could when they were young. Where are the, especially the young people, you know, why aren't they stepping forward and say, hey, well, cut your grass, or, you know, shovel your snow, or especially do the odd jobs around that need help, you know, like changing light bulbs or fuses or just little things that need doing. Believers are supposed to be doing that. Remember in John 13:34, didn't our Lord Jesus say, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you? And the world will know that you are mine by the love you have one for another. Can the world look at the church and honestly say that they see the love of Christ working in the people and they want to be part of it? That happened over in the early church. You'll see that over in Acts as well too. You know, when the unbelievers saw the love the church had, especially when they were selling all their possessions and giving it to the church to help the poor and the needy, that spoke volumes to the unbelievers, and they wanted to be part of it. Do you see that happening today? I'm not saying you have to go out and sell everything, but ask the Lord to show you what He wants you to do. Everyone's different. Everyone has a different tool set. And we have to find out what tools we have and how best to use them in the service of our Lord. But you see, being in the full gospel, wherever you are, you can and should be doing your binding and loosing over wherever you are. Business, company, employees, owners, clients, customers, definitely unions. If you're working in the government, yes, bind over the government from the top down, over all the political parties. See, God's got you in a particular place that He wants you to be in. And by calling you into true deliverance, He wants you to be using that. Remember, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Paul said in Ephesians 6, who we're fighting against, it's not against the other political party. No. It is against the devil and his demonic hordes. Well, in verse 21, Paul was saying he was everywhere he went. He was testifying to everybody, Jews, Greeks. What was he testifying? Give 10 and get 100? No. Repentance towards God. Our Lord Jesus Christ went, repent, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist went before him, repent, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what do we hear today from many places? They're holding back. They're not preaching repentance. They're preaching feely-goody stuff, psychology. They don't want to talk about sin because it makes people feel bad. Well, they need to hear the Word of God. I'm not saying you do it in a judgmental attitude, but pastors do need to be preaching. This is what God's expecting of His people. And if people don't want to be like Jesus Christ, if they're holding back, then why are they going to church? If they don't want to be like Jesus, is it just a social scene they go to for something to do? If that's the case, they've missed the mark, and the pastor's missed the mark in letting them believe that. He needs to be preaching the full gospel of repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Most important. We're not off into all these other doctrines. Remember, there's only one way to heaven. Our Lord Jesus Christ said that very succinctly. John 14:6. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come unto the Father except through Him. There is no other way. Well, you know, when Paul was ministering to people, he was right in there with them everywhere he went. He wasn't up in an ivory castle, completely aloof from them, keeping his distance. Like there are those today who say, oh, don't get close to them or they'll lose the anointing if you touch them. Now, thankfully, our Lord Jesus Christ wasn't like that. In fact, of the many examples, the one in Luke 8:43 is a good one, Luke 8:43. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched, or was stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. You see, this woman was desperate. She had done everything else to get healed. She'd spent all her money, but it didn't do any good. So, in desperation, she came to our Lord Jesus. She didn't want a big show. I just had to get up behind him, she said. Touch him. In verse 45, when she did, our Lord turned around. He knew it. And he said, who touched me? He wasn't going to condemn her. He just wanted her to come forward, and he's able to minister to her. Now the disciples thought, Lord, you're in the crowd, you're in the press, everybody is thronging you. There was our Lord Jesus Christ in the middle of the action. You know, he wasn't up there in the tower, he wasn't like the Essenes in the middle of the desert, you know, away in their own private place, didn't want to get close to people in case they got contaminated by them. Isn't it amazing? Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Glory, was able to go around in this unclean world with unclean people, sinners all around, especially the religious ones. And he wasn't always brushing himself off like the Pharisees, unclean, unclean. You know, when they went out in the street, you know, they'd try to walk on the other side from the other people in case they got contaminated. And when they went home, They had to go through ceremonial cleansing, change their clothes, take a bath, etc., in case they had got any contamination from the ordinary people. Well, I think their sins were probably a lot worse than the others. But, you know, there's that crowd as well, too, today. They're so heavenly minded and no earthly good. And believers got to be careful they don't get caught up in that. You do need to be at least willing to offer to help people, and it's up to them. If they don't want help, well, then you go on to the next one. You know, it's like our Lord Jesus Christ with the people of Gadara. They asked him to go. They didn't want him, so he didn't argue with them. He just went on to the next port of call and ministered to the people there. Well, we're talking about Paul being a servant. That was the first thing he mentioned. Servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know, there are some examples of service there as well, too. In fact, our Lord Jesus Christ had a tangle with the devil there. Matthew 4:10. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Well, the devil's trying hard to get our Lord Jesus off track. And, you know, this was a follow-up of, actually, we'll read in Luke 4 later. But the devil was trying to get our Lord Jesus Christ to serve him. He wasn't going to go for that. Now, what our Lord said is important. Thou shalt worship. Look at this from our point of view. People are supposed to worship the Lord our God, and him only are we supposed to serve. Worship him and serve him. Those are two very important qualities. Paul did that. And he didn't hold himself back. He worshipped the Lord everywhere he went, and he served him everywhere he went. And Luke 4:8, we also see Luke 4:8, and Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. We have it twice there, showing how important it is. See, our Lord Jesus was able to recognize the working of the devil. People today, I don't think our discernment is as good as it should be. And too many believers get hooked by the devil, and they should be saying, Get thee behind me. I'm going to serve the Lord, and I'm going to worship him. Well, in John 8:34, Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now, this is an important concept from our Lord Jesus. Whoever is committing sin is the servant of it. And that's why the sins need to be confessed. And the curses and other things need to be broken off. Yeah. And you probably should get deliverance as well, too. See, all the devil can do is tempt you. Put these thoughts in your mind that you're the one who has to say yes or no. And if you say yes, as too many people do too often, then, as our Lord says, you become a servant of sin. You need to break that bondage off of you. Probably need to get your soul restored, and especially your will, to be able to stand up against the devil more rigorously. Of course, it'd be a good idea to ask the Lord to put a guard over your mind, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your heart, your thoughts, your memories, etc. Ask for special protection, because you know that's how the devil hits. Then over in Acts 16:17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, remember, this is in Philippi. The girl with the spirit of Python, the divination spirit. And the demons in her were, the familiar spirits were saying, Oh, These are the servants of the Most High God. Now, obviously they were doing it to try and get on board the train, so to speak. Basically they're saying, hey, we're the same team here. Paul and us, serving the same God. Which, you know, they weren't. Watch out for that. Don't let the devil on board your train, serving the Lord. He'll compromise you and open you up to so much demonic attack. You'll wonder what's going on. But isn't it interesting that even the demons were even able to admit, yeah, Paul, we know him. Remember that in Acts 19, eh? Seven sons of Sceva. Jesus I know. Paul I know. Of course they knew Paul. Everywhere he went, he held back nothing and he pounded away at the devil's kingdom. Every major city Paul went to, there was a major deity and a major temple that he ministered to the people. Got enough of them saved to keep on a good little church. Remember, you know, the silversmith caused a lot of trouble for Paul there. Paul just kept charging on. It's the demons who should be, you know, crying out in fear, you know, like Legion, are you come to torment us before the appointed time? If you can torment a demon, go ahead and do it in Jesus' name. They made life miserable for people. Have a go at them as best you can. Make sure you're doing it the right way, though. And then, there's other various scriptures of where Paul, from Romans right through, says he's a servant of Jesus Christ. He said that in Romans. Romans 1:1. And then, further on in Romans 7:25, it says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of the sin. Now Paul knew the quandary he was in, and he had to keep fighting on that, you know. With his mind, he served the law of God. You know, I've heard it said the battlefield is in the mind. How are believers doing in that? Are we using our mind in the service of our Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we letting the flesh, the old man, get control? You know, the feely-goody stuff, being led by the emotions, and falling back into a servant of sin, that's got to be broken off. Well, again, in Romans 16:18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple. Paul was warning them who to watch out for. Certain people there, they are not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, this ties in with Matthew 7, where our Lord says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Paul is telling the people that. He's even giving them a hint. They're serving their own belly, their own lusts, their own desires. And they've got a lot of good words. You know, there's people out there, you can tell them, they've got what we call the motor mouth. They're not saying anything, but they're still talking. They'll be binding up their demons, especially mind control and the babbler and things like that. And a lot of politicians have that, and there's a lot of religious politicians have it as well, too. Good words, fair speeches. You know, they've always got something to say to entice the people. Watch out for that crowd. Because what are they doing? They're only deceiving the hearts of the simple. Now, this is not an insult, but this is saying the simple, those who have no discernment. And believers have to watch out for this kind of deception, because our Lord said that is one of the signs of the end time. And then on and on it goes there as well, too. He mentions something. If you get the study notes, you'll see the rest of these scriptures here about Paul, Corinthians, Philippians, etc. And again, isn't it good, Paul? wanted to be known, a servant of Jesus Christ. James as well, too, in James 1:1. Peter, 2 Peter 1:1, wanted to be known, servant of an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude, 1:1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. Yeah, isn't it good that they want to be, and, well, believers should be, wanting to be known as that as well, too. Well, we talked earlier about the humility. Remember, the New King James doesn't have humility of mind. It just has humility. This is important. You want to serve the Lord, you're going to have to do it with humility of mind. Most important. Because you get so puffed up and you think, well, I haven't sinned. I haven't done anything wrong. And the devil's got a hold on you. Well, Paul also talks about that concept in Colossians 2:18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, etc., etc. Yeah. Isn't that something there, eh? First off, don't be beguiled. Well, doesn't that sound like Galatians 3:1? Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Isn't that something, eh? The devil's still at it, still deceiving God's people. Don't let him. You got to know the Word of God. That's your defense. You know, and it says that you get beguiled by the devil, you may lose some of your rewards in heaven if you're letting the devil pull fast ones on you. Here's one area of how the people are being beguiled, as Paul is talking to the Colossians. You know, it's in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. He somehow deceived the people that they need to be worshiping angels and that they think it's such a humble thing in doing it. Well, we do not worship angels. How many times, especially in the Old Testament, and angels are telling the people, and in the Revelation, don't worship them, worship the Lord. So why are they getting caught into it? Because someone has deceived them. If they knew the Word of God, they'd be able to stand up and say, no, we don't do that. Well, and they're getting into dangerous territory. They have not, you know, things they shouldn't be doing. Be careful about playing games with the demons as well, too. I believe we shouldn't be consulting with them. And, you know, as our Lord said, the Word of God says in Deuteronomy 18:9-14, do not be consulting with familiar spirits. Many people who cross that line. You say, what do you do if the demons start speaking? Tell them to shut up and get out in Jesus' name. You know, you have the authority Christ has given you. Luke 10:19, use it. You know, use the example of Paul in Philippi. He wasn't going to make any sort of compromise with the demons. No. Be quiet. Get out. Because you get that way, and Paul says, get vainly puffed up by the fleshly mind, the mind of the old man. Too many people get taught this way, vainly puffed up. That's pride. I know more than the other people. I'm better. Watch it. Then down Colossians 2:23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Yeah, Paul's got an interesting thing here, eh? Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. Will worship. Deliberately using your will to worship the Lord. There's wisdom in that. Because, you know, the devil don't want you to worship the Lord. He can do everything he can. Oh, it's nice weather. Oh, there's a movie on TV. So what if you've seen it 100 times? You just got to see it again. And humility. God's people do need more humility. It takes a long process to go that way. And also Paul is serving the neglecting of the body. You know, as they say, obesity is a major thing today. Some is from overeating, yeah. Some is from lack of proper exercise, people being too sedentary, especially children. Now, it's not always the case. Some people have medical issues. Sometimes the medications you take put weight on. I know people who used to have no trouble keeping the weight under control, and then they had to take certain kind of medicine, and woof, up they went. You know, don't mock somebody who's overweight. You could find yourself in a similar, worse condition. Better thing is, pray for them, ask the Lord to heal them. That'd be the best thing to do. Well, anyways, Paul didn't satisfy the flesh. He was able to keep it under control in serving the Lord. And that's hard this day and age. See, that takes self-control and self-discipline, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit, as mentioned in Galatians 5. And in this consumer age, an age of no respect of authority in many places, you know, you don't find too many people who have self-control and self-discipline unless they've gone through the school of hard knocks and had to learn the hard way. Well, anyways, also 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, the younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. There's something for believers. You know, ask the Lord to help you with that. Because He will. He will bless you, and He'll, says He gives more grace unto the humble. Well, then, we're talking about a bit about humility. This particular word, as I said, is 5012 in your Greek. It's a big, long Greek word. I'm not even going to try and pronounce it. You can look it up yourself. Basically, it's used 7 times. The main meaning is humility, but humility of mind seems to be a major concept that's here. Humility of mind. And this is something that people need. Lowliness of mind. There are other meanings there as well, too. Humbleness of mind, humility of mind, as well as humility. So it's shown where it has to be in the mind. Don't get puffed up thinking you're better than other people. Because, well, the Lord knows better. And you may find yourself in a deliverance session, and the demons and the person you're praying for may start speaking, and they may start hitting on your sins. I was reading a book a while ago about over in East Europe. And this person was into deliverance. They went to a place, and the church leaders were the elders. And this man brought in his demonized wife, and the demon was manifest. He went around the circle. You know, there you are. You're coming after me. Well, who are you? And the demon just started naming off all the sins. Chased about 12 men away, 12 elders away, for the hidden sins that they had. And at the end, there was just this other man, besides the man and his wife, and that put an end to that deliverance session. You got to be careful. We all do need to be humble, and yes, be confessing our sins as well, too. Well, over in John, there was an example of how our Lord was severely affected. You know, Paul, he talked about over in the Acts 20 there about weeping in certain cases. You know, he was so sincere in his prayer requests. Well, our Lord Jesus did that as well, too. In fact, in John 11:35, in fact, you can read the passage. This is about Lazarus dying. You know, John 11:30 is the section there, but John 11:35, right at the end, you know, and he saw what was going on, just said, Jesus wept. Some people were, you know, wondering why. Was it because, you know, Lazarus was going to have to be brought back to earth when he could have been with our Lord in heaven? There are times our Lord did weep over the foolishness of mankind and the impending doom and disaster they were bringing upon themselves, such as the city of Jerusalem. You know, and there are times you will need to be weeping in prayer and intercession for your family, your friends, church, nation. There are times that God does call his people for that. Well, also, in Philippians, Paul has some interesting things to say here. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now here's an example of Paul weeping. In fact, he was weeping to convince them how deadly this situation was. As he was saying, there are enemies of the cross of Christ who've come in to undermine you, to destroy your faith. And he's telling them the way it is, whose end is destruction. God is their belly, glory is in their shame, and they're only minding earthly things. And many times, Paul, in fact, the other New Testament writers, had to tell the people, watch out. Watch out for the wolves in sheep's clothing. And ask the Lord to deal with those situations. So that's up to the pastor. He's supposed to be the shepherd of the sheep. It's up to him to protect the sheep from the wolves and the others that are afflicting. Well, you know, there's a lot of stuff in here, you know, about what Paul did. He did not hold himself back. You know, Paul had to deal with temptations. The devil tempted our Lord. We saw an example, you know, Luke 4:12. Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And that's what you have to do when the devil tempts you. Thou shalt not tempt. Don't tempt us. We're following the Lord. We will worship the Lord. We will serve him. Stand up against the devil. Don't let him pull that one on you. You know, a wise old man gave an example about how you deal with these temptations. You know, he said, you know, you can't stop birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. I think that's a good example for people there as well, too. And, you know, even Paul, 7:15, Romans 7:15, he had a situation he mentioned. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do. You see, Paul knew as a person, he himself was dealing with these things. So if Paul was dealing with it, that believers today should be. don't get puffed up in pride thinking you're better than Paul. You're better than our Lord Jesus Christ, who the devil tried to tempt him, and yet he was able to say, get thee behind me, Satan. Because, you know, you get so puffed up, and the devil scored a big victory over you. But the main thing is, as our Lord Jesus didn't hold back in his service to his Heavenly Father, as Paul didn't hold back in his service to our Lord Jesus Christ, we believers today need to get rid of whatever is holding us back. Another expression is cut those ground wires and let go for God. Let him use you to the utmost of the abilities he has given you with the tools that he has given you. Yes. You see, Paul's example, he burned himself out for Christ. Well, if it's an example of burning out or rusting out, which is better? Rusting out from doing nothing? Or burning out from burning the candle to both ends, going on maximum speed all the way? Well, in today's day and age, God needs more people who are willing to do that. Put the pedal to the metal and just go full blast. Who knows how much time we have left, but there's many people around who need help. There's much praying, binding and loosing, pulling down the fortresses of the devil. Storm the forts of darkness and pull them down, as one of our favorite songs goes. There's enough people out there. Our Lord Jesus Christ is just calling forth. Come on, he said. There's the enemy we have to attack. Well, may the Lord bless you and help you in taking off those anchors and those brakes so that you are able to charge ahead and not to hold anything back in service of our Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen. I would like to thank everybody for joining me here today as we study the Word of God. Aren't there so many blessings and promises in it that God has for us? But the best one he has is eternal life. It's free, and it's offered to everybody. I would challenge everybody to examine themselves, as Paul said, to see if they be in the faith. And if things are lacking, there's no better day than today, because today is a day of salvation. I know the devil will tell you, you don't have to do it. You don't have to win anything. Well, says Romans 14:12, everybody is going to have to give account of themselves. Everybody. And in case the devil tries sin, you're not that bad. Well, it's Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Being good is not good enough. You have to be godly. And you can only do it through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our Lord shows us there's two options. Yeah, in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. That's the way it is. There's two choices. It's God's way or it's the other way. The other way is no good. You don't want that. I don't want to see anyone go that way, but you know, because of the sin of Adam, that's where humanity is going. Everybody is going that road until they get born again. You say, well, is it really like that? Well, you know, there's Romans 6:23. Yep. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. You know, that's followed up by Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone. So, what's it going to be? I want the best for everybody. You want to maximize your manhood or your womanhood? You got to do it the way our Lord Jesus Christ does. You know, the Holy Spirit is working in each and every one, convicting you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So what are you going to do? You're going to turn away? The devil's best lie is, don't do it today.
Do it tomorrow. Have fun. Enjoy yourself. You can get saved an hour before you die. Those people who go that road, they usually never get around to it because many times they die suddenly and they just don't have time for that. I don't want to see that happen to anybody. You know, if you had the winning multi-million dollar ticket, you would be running down to collect it immediately. You know, that's what eternal life is. It's better than that because it can't be taxed. Your bank's not going to go under and take your money. Your treasure's in heaven. You're going to collect everything when you go to be there. But you know, you got to confess your sins. You got to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Call upon Him as your Lord and Savior. You know, He's knocking at the door of your heart, as it says in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will enter and come in with him. Yes. The Lord is waiting for you to invite Him in. You say, well, what happens when I do that? Well, God's Holy Spirit will come into you upon salvation, will clean up your spirit, and will seal you under the day of redemption. Yes, right. You know, when you leave this world because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be up in heaven forever and ever and ever. You're not going to be floating around in nothingness, no purgatory. You go to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great thing that is. And it is eternal security because of John 10:27-28, where our Lord Himself says, nobody can take you out of my Father's hand. Nobody can take you out of my hand. Nobody's greater than us, our Lord said. You can take that to the bank. So what are you going to do? Our Lord Jesus Christ is calling you today. Come. Matthew 11:28-30. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Aren't you tired of all that's going on in the world? Aren't you tired of leading a defeated life? Why not come to our Lord Jesus Christ? He shed His blood for you on Calvary's cross. He loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you want this everlasting life, a little simple prayer, just like a little child can do. Lord Jesus Christ, if I have never really asked You into my heart and into my life, I'm asking You here now to come in and to save me from all my sins. And when you do that, your sins are forgiven. Your name's written in the book of life. And as Romans 8 says, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is given to you through Christ Jesus. Nothing. Yes. Your spirit sealed. And when you leave here, you go to be with our Lord forever. And in this life, God's Holy Spirit will work in you, helping you to mortify the flesh, helping you to be more like Jesus so you can do the works of Jesus, so you can be more glorifying to our Heavenly Father. Where can you get a better deal like that? Just ain't one around. So again, I urge you today, before it is too late, seek out the Lord. For those who are born again that have fallen by the wayside, confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's right. Your sins that you've committed since will be forgiven. I urge you, seek it out. Do not delay. Be diligent in it. Our Lord has His loving arms open to you. He wants you to come back into the fold. So again, may the Lord grant you the grace and the mercy and peace to be able to follow through this, because it's the best thing that will ever happen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen.